Have you ever noticed that the most challenging spiritual questions that you and I encounter in this life are inescapably and inevitably personal? I mean, take one of the ones that gets thrown around most often in this day and age. Why do bad things happen to seemingly good people? Well, when people ask that question, they're not really looking for a philosophical answer or even really a theological answer. I really believe that the underlying issue behind that question, pretty simple. Bad things seem to happen in this world. They seem to come out of the blue. Where's God in all of that? Does my faith in God, if I put my faith in God, is that going to protect me from all of that? Oh, the bottom line of the tried and true question, why do bad things happen to good people in this world, is pretty simple. How do I keep bad things from happening to me? Well, I think you can see when you think about any of the questions that were asked regarding the Christian faith, underneath it all, there's that personal aspect. And I really think any really good spiritual question really does come down to personal issues, issues of the heart. And you know, as we have gone through Psalms 42 and 43 over the last couple of weeks, boy, isn't this psalm a classic example of that principle in action? Stop and think about the repeated refrain that we've discovered in this psalm. It's a personal question. And it's a personal question regarding the presence and the power of God within our lives. Verse 5 of Psalm 42, and again in verse 11 of Psalm 42, and at the end of verse 5 in Psalm 43, we see these same words repeated. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Boy, you want to talk about a personal question. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Well, that question, especially when it's asked by a genuine believer in Christ, can really rattle you a bit. Wow, you know, if I'm supposed to have this abundant life in Christ, if I'm supposed to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, if God is with us, why do I go through times of discouragement? Why is my soul downcast from time to time? Why is it disquieted within me? Well, if you've been with us in our study, we've started to unpack that issue a bit. First of all, we've discovered that the idea of a disquieted soul isn't necessarily a bad thing when it's something that is used by the hand of God to get our attention in life. Sometimes that classic statement that we find in verse 1 of chapter 42 of the Psalms, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. That longing for the presence of God, that sense that all is not quite right in my relationship with God, can be something that God uses to really bridge the gaps in our lives. And so that is not necessarily a bad thing, that phenomena of a thirsty soul. We discovered last week by focusing in on this refrain that we find in verse 5 and verse 11 and again in verse 5 of chapter 43. That question, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Well, there is an answer to the disquieted soul. There is a divine prescription, if you will, for times of serious discouragement. And that is that poorly understood but powerful force the Bible calls hope. Now, in this world, hope is kind of wishful thinking, but in a biblical sense, hope is confidence in the character and the commitment of Jesus Christ. It's not so much having hope that really makes a difference in our lives. It's where your hope's invested, we discovered. And so, we've seen that God can use times of being disquieted and downcast to get our attention. He wants us to see what a powerful thing confidence invested in the right place and the character of His Son can be in times of hope. But here's the real kicker in our study of the disquieted soul and times of discouragement. Okay, all that sounds good in theory, Scott, you might be saying to yourself, but how can I make that principle practical in life? You don't realize what kind of a situation I find myself in right now. Dis- disquieted, downcast? Boy, that sounds like an understatement compared to what I'm feeling today. How can God move into my life in power if I'm going through a time of being disquieted, if I'm in the midst of being downcast, if I'm in the midst of one of those times where things are dark and getting darker and the dawn doesn't seem to be breaking anytime soon? How can I hang on to my faith instead of hanging up on God, like a lot of people do when they go through tough times? Well, in this, our third and final study of this beautiful two-psalm section on dealing with distress and discouragement in the Christian life, our study this morning, Dynamic Deliverance for a Downcast Soul, we're going to discover three resources, three divine gifts that God gives to each and every one of us as believers. Three spiritual tools, if you will, that God can use to tune up our souls when we're going through a time of real darkness, of real discouragement. Three things we're going to see in the Word of God today. First, we're going to see that God desires to practically impact a downcast soul, first of all, with the power of His Holy Spirit. We're going to see exactly what it means to have a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-anointed experience with God, particularly when times are tough. Secondly, we're going to see the role of supplication for a downcast soul. The place that prayer can play in your life. And believe it or not, we're going to see that the old saying is true. The less you feel like praying, the more you need to be. The less you feel like being on your knees, that's precisely where you need to go. We're going to see the power of God unleashed in a downcast and distressed soul through the avenue of prayer. And finally, we're going to see the role of the Scriptures for a downcast soul. The wonderful work done by the Word of God, particularly when we need it the most. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to understand and realize that God has given to each and every one of us through Christ Jesus, as Simon Peter said in the first letter that bears his name, great and precious promises. Let's lay hold of those great and precious promises. Let's learn to take them away from this time of teaching and apply them, particularly when we need them most, particularly when this life gets challenging, particularly when times get dark, because I think we're going to discover when we lay hold of these spiritual resources, when we practically apply these tools that God has to tune up our souls as they need it. Boy, the old saying is true, the darker the night, the more His light shines. Now let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Father, thank You so much. Father, even for times where we feel overwhelmed, where we feel discouraged, maybe times where our well-laid plans have gone astray, maybe times where we feel like we're at the end of our rope, we've tried everything and nothing seems to be working, maybe times when even our own hearts are saying, where is God in the midst of all of this? I thank You, Lord, for Your Word, because it's so right on and so powerful and so relatable that when those thoughts creep into our mind, we aren't out of bounds from Your Word. Lord, we find in this psalm of the sons of Korah that there were people even thousands of years ago going through the very same things that we encounter today. And we thank You, Lord, for the wonderful promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may endure it. God, allow us to see these ways of escape, these ways of deliverance that you have set up within your word, the power of your Spirit connecting with you in prayer, the principles of your word. And we pray that as we learn to lay hold of these things practically today, we would walk out of here with a greater sense of confidence, a greater sense of power, a greater sense of focus and purpose regarding even the times of most deep discouragement that we can encounter in this life. Thank you, Lord, that none of these times has caught you unaware. None of these things have surprised you at all that are going on in our lives. Now, Lord, allow us to be delighted and even surprised as we apply these principles and see your amazing power at work within our lives. To taste and see that you are good today. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take a look at this first great resource that God gives us to be more than conquerors in discouraging times. Psalm 42 and verse 1, verses 1 through 3, 1 through 4, describes this great resource of the power of God's Spirit within our lives. The famous words, maybe you've even sung them before, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Well, notice a few very important insights that we can pick up in this passage. First of all, notice how a relationship with God is described here. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. You know, there is no greater drive that we have physically, aside from maybe the drive to breathe itself, than the drive that we have to satisfy our thirst. And boy, as the temperature starts inching up here in May, we're in that kind of iffy sort of place where we're still trying to grasp onto the last vestiges of cooler spring and winter weather, but we know that things are going to change in a hurry. I was talking to a gentleman yesterday, and he said, boy, I've just about had it with this cold weather. I can't wait for things to warm up. I said, fella, I'm no prophet, but you're going to get your wish sooner than you thought. And boy, on those hot days, boy, you know, especially when you kind of get used to the winter groove around here, maybe those of you who go out walking or running as I do, you get used to coping with the, you know, temperatures in the 70s. But boy, as soon as it gets up in the 90s or even that dread triple digits gets broken, the ice on the Santa Cruz River breaks, boy, it's a completely different deal, isn't it? And there's nothing more challenging than getting dehydrated, getting behind on all those things. Boy, all you can think about is water. What an interesting analogy, then, that the Spirit of God led the writer of the psalm to, as saying that as a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? We need to understand something. God has hot-wired us as human beings with an unavoidable desire for His presence. When we find ourselves feeling restless, when we find ourselves feeling bored, when we find ourselves just waking up in the morning and for no reason at all, we're feeling cranky and edgy and everything in the world seems to be like bugging us and irritating us. You know, that's more than just your mood. That's more than just your circumstance. Believe it or not, there's a spiritual dimension behind all of that. That sense that all is not right, all is not well, all isn't as it should be, is that thirst that is being described here. We know that we're lacking something. And God in His Word says, here's what you lack. You lack a living relationship with me. Oh, I'm not talking about religiosity. I'm not talking about one more appointment to put into your planner. I'm not talking about something that you do so that you can feel, you know, 5 minutes worth of relief and look down on others that aren't as spiritual as you. I am talking about a genuine connection with the true and living God. Jesus described this connection in this way. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now, the Apostle John offers this comment after Jesus' statement. He said, this He said concerning the Spirit who was not yet given. You see, one of the reasons that Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, one of the reasons that He has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, is to give you and me a priceless and precious gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not just the Holy Spirit indwelling us when we receive Christ as our Savior, although that's a tremendous gift. It is not just this idea that, well, I'm born again through the Spirit and now I'm going to on my way to heaven. No, this relationship we have with the Holy Spirit is that which causes Christianity not to be religion, but to be the essence of relationship. Because it's through the Holy Spirit that we connect and commune with God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says this, We have not received the spirit of fear leading to bondage again, but you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. How can you know if you're truly a spirit-filled Christian? Well, let me ask you your question, a very important question. How do you approach God? Is he your condemning judge? Is he your sugar daddy, someone that you can get things from? Is he your great Santa Claus in the sky? Or is he your father? Even more importantly, is he your Abba father? The word Abba in Aramaic literally means daddy. Do you have that kind of intimacy and closeness with God? Well, that's where our spiritual thirst begins to be satisfied. Notice as well, it is so important for us to realize that our hunger and thirst needs to be satisfied in God, because I guarantee it, there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to try to distract you from coming to God to get that need met in this world. Look at the struggle and the distraction the psalmist was going through. Verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night. Well, they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, here we see a struggle that each and every one of us as human beings is going to go through. The minute we become Christians, the minute we become aware of God's great and precious promises, we look at the promises of God's Word, we see, for instance, what Jesus promised us in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you and never forsake you. That word never is a long, long time. It doesn't mean I'll be here for you sometimes, but other times I've got to go and mine a quasar over here on the other side of the universe, and I'll get back to you, but hang on, I'll be back. No, it says, I will never leave you and never forsake you. Now, that sounds great when we're reading Hebrews 13:5. But how does that play out when your circumstances are overwhelming? How does that play out when you're going through a time of incredible grief? How does that play out when your dreams feel like they're never going to be realized? How does that play out when you feel like you're being misunderstood or maligned by people? Now, the people that you counted on and leaned on are really kind of against you in all this. Where's God in the midst of all that? Where's God when you're crying bitter tears? Well, you see what the conflict is. My tears, the psalmist writes, have been my food day and night. Man, I've been crying so much, it just seems like this is my breakfast, lunch, and dinner, he's saying. Well, they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, very important lesson we got to learn here. If we're going to truly experience the Spirit-filled life, especially in discouraging times, there is a huge difference, gang, between devotions and emotions. And if you confuse those two, you're going to be setting yourself up for a rough and rocky ride through the Christian life. Now, don't get me wrong. We all love it when we can come before the Lord and say, have a wonderful time of worship. And you have one of those moments where, oh, the presence of God just seems so thick among you. You just feel like if you open your eyes, you would see Jesus. Maybe you get Holy Ghost goosebumps or spirit shivers. And maybe you hearken to the time you received Christ as your Savior. And you just felt so alive and so free and so light and so liberated. And then something happens. The feeling passes away. And some people, when they confuse feelings with faith, when they decide, okay, I know God is here because I feel Him around me. Well, that's all well and good to feel God around you, but let me ask you a question. If the basis of your relationship with God is simply feeling Him around you, what's going to happen when you don't feel that way? What's going to happen to your relationship with God? Boy, I'll tell you, I have seen more than one Christian shipwreck their faith because they bought into the gospel according to Gordon Lightfoot. I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone and I just can't get it back. Well, that makes for great pop radio, but very poor theology. You see, we got to understand something. Genuine faith is to, again, quote another pop band from the 80s, more than a feeling. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, says this, in this, Peter writing to a group of believers that were going through tough times, in this you greatly rejoice, Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now notice something about feelings in this verse. Feelings don't equal believing. Believing sets the stage for positive feelings. And notice this group that Peter was writing to were rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory, not because they were on Easy Street. Not because, to quote the musical Oklahoma, it was a beautiful morning, it was a beautiful day, they had a beautiful feeling, everything was going their way. No, rather than that, everything was coming their way. The world was throwing at them every possible trial and tribulation you might even imagine, and even more than you can imagine. Because the recipients of this letter that Peter was writing to were people that were beginning to experience the persecution that would come upon the church. It was orchestrated by the incredibly depraved Emperor Nero. And yet they hadn't lost their joy. How did they hold on to their joy in the midst of all this? Their joy, get this, was the after effect of solid faith in the consistent character of Jesus Christ, as revealed through the power of His Holy Spirit. They realized that emotions did not equal devotion to God. God had done a work in his heart through His Spirit, and they were going to hang on, even though there were times of tears. Even though their emotions might have given them the good old Mrs. Job treatment. Do you still hold your integrity? Curse God and die. But their commitment to Christ was what saw them through. And when you're committed to Christ, even if your feelings aren't 100%, even if your feelings are negative, that's what sustains you. Why does our spiritual fire go out sometimes? Well, look at verse 4 of Psalm 42. When I remember these things, the psalmist writes, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now, very interesting, verse 4. There are those who believe that this psalmist is writing from exile and that he couldn't go to the temple of the Lord. He couldn't access this. But there is equal evidence to suggest that probably that what was going on here was this guy's tears, this guy's crisis of faith, this guy's thirst for God was magnified because he fell into a spiritual trap we often fall into. What's that spiritual trap? Isolating ourselves from fellowship. You ever noticed when you're going through a struggle, a difficulty, a hard time, your feelings aren't online in your relationship with God, the last thing in the world you want to do is come to church. What's going to happen if you come to church? And you are just really tanking at that point. Well, at the best you can hope for, you're going to come in, you're going to sit down next to somebody, and they're going to have this smile right across their face. You can look at it, isn't God good? Man, He was answering my prayers last week, and I couldn't believe it, man. I prayed for God to meet my needs, and lo and behold, the publisher's clearinghouse van pulled right into my driveway, and man, I just rejoiced.
Wow, that's really great. Praise God.
How about me? Yeah, I don't need that. I don't need somebody to tell me how good God is when I'm struggling along that line. So, yeah, maybe I won't go to church. Yeah, what's going to happen if I go to church? That pastor, he's going to stand up, and he's going to start talking about something from God's Word. And something from God's Word, boy, God is going to start pointing out things in my life, and I don't want things pointed out in my life right now. I like my pity party just the way it is. And so we isolate. You know, maybe it's not just a real blatant thing. We say to ourselves, oh, man, I had such a long, hard week. Surely God understands that. Surely God knows I need my rest. Surely God knows that tomorrow's Monday, and if I don't get a good day of rest today, then, you know, I'm going to not be 100%. I can't honor Him during the week. And so it's off to bedside Baptist with pastor pillow and deacon sheets. Well, my dear, dear dad used to tell me something. He was a lawyer, and he said, you know, son, The fellow who represents himself in court has a fool for an attorney. And I believe in a corollary. The one who believes that he can be his own pastor, his own worship leader, his own flock of God, and not get together with the people of God has a phony for a pastor. God has called us to be together as his people. You may have heard the analogy before that if you've got a number of different logs burning together in a fireplace, they burn bright together. But if you take one of those logs out of the fireplace and set it on the hearth, pretty soon it goes out. As much as we hate to believe it, as much as we hate to admit it, in our rugged individualism as Americans, we desperately need each other as believers in Christ. And that is not front page news to anyone who's really familiar with the word on any level. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we read these words in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Notice the call here is not just to be in fellowship, but to be meaningfully involved in fellowship. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, the great psychologist, Dr. Carl Menninger, was once asked what he would do if he found himself mired in a bout of depression. Menninger responded by saying, "I would find one other person who's worse off than myself and try to help them." I think he hit the nail on the head. Because if you want to get out of a spiritual pit, if you want to check yourself out of the spiritual pity party, if you want to overcome discouragement, hey, not only be in church, be in a place where you can hear God's word, be in a place where you can worship God, be in a place where you can forget about yourself for maybe an hour or so and focus in on the Lord. That's always a great thing. But even more importantly, come to church with the purpose of stirring up love and good works. You know, a lot of people come to church for the purpose of stirring up trouble. But it's very different when we come to stir up love and good works. When we decide, if nobody else, Lord, is going to be loving, I'm going to be loving today. If nobody else is going to be friendly, I'm going to be friendly today. If no one else is going to be excited about your word, Lord, I'm going to be excited about your word, Lord. Because understand, the old analogy is true. The church is no stronger like a chain than its weakest link. And if you decide, just as far as it depends on you, that you're going to be a spirit-filled, spirit-led believer in Christ, not only are you going to make the church a better place, but you're going to find that God is going to make your heart a better place in the process. Oh, the filling of God's Holy Spirit is the first step to overcoming discouragement. This spirit-filled life, this spirit-filled life that we can receive not by fasting for 50 days, not by reading the right books, not by having some guy with a vibrato voice and "I anoint thee now." And no, that's not how you get the Holy Spirit. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus couldn't have made it any more plain. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 11, he says, "You are fathers. If you have a son who asks you for a loaf of bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks you for water, will you give him a snake? If he asks you for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? I tell you, no. And if you, being evil, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him?" I ask you a question. When was the last time you asked God specifically for the filling of his Holy Spirit? Before you came in through those double doors, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit that you might use me in a powerful way today, that I might refresh and bless other people, that I might be a source of good in the lives of others and not a continuing burden to them, that I could be a stepping stool for people, not a stumbling stone." Boy, I'll tell you, imagine how different church could be if each and every one of us took that seriously. Fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. Imagine how different our lives could be if we said to ourselves, "God, fill me with your Spirit and give me a vision to minister to somebody else today." before the sun goes down, help me to encourage just one other person to be closer to Jesus Christ than they are right now. Oh, I want to tell you, that's where things get powerful. So the filling of the Holy Spirit, key in overcoming this downcast soul condition. But the second piece of the puzzle we see in verse 6. Notice it says in chapter 42, Psalm 42 and verse 6, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." Okay, we got that. "Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep unto deep, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and your billows have gone over me." Now, this is a very interesting picture of the power of prayer we see here. In prayer, the psalmist comes before God, and first of all, he is completely honest about the condition of his soul. He doesn't phony it up before the Lord. Believe it or not, God doesn't listen to you more intently if you throw King James English into your Bible. God's not an old Englishman who will only listen to you if you say ye's and these and thou's and so on. But this incredible honesty, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar." This description of the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, the hill Mizar, is this picture of the promised land. What the psalmist is saying is, "Boy, I'm going to remember what it was like, Lord, when I was walking right in the middle of your will. But I'm also going to be honest about where I am now, deep unto deep. Deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." What the psalmist is saying is, "God, my problems have overtaken me. I feel like I'm being worked by a big wave.